Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Last book of the Old Testament. So we're real close there, right? All right, what is it, second? It's almost the very end of the Old Testament. We're going to look at the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 3 through 11. And I remember a number of years ago, I preached out of these verses. It was in a different context, though. It was when our other building was in real bad shape. And we dealt with that from the physical building perspective. Tonight, we're going to look at it from the spiritual perspective. And the title of the message is, How is His House? Now we know in the Old Testament, when it refers to God's house, it was referring to what? A physical structure, right? You know that, don't you? Remember the temple. In the Old Testament, God dwelt. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Remember the temple, the Holy of Holies? God dwelt in a physical structure, a building. What happened in the New Testament? Remember what happened when Jesus died? What happened to the temple veil? It was torn. Why was it torn? Signified it had no longer had any power any longer, because what occurred at that time was that we as followers of Jesus Christ became the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in essence, as profound as it sounds, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, so we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We become, in a sense, God's house. The Bible says, we have been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but what? Christ lives in us. Way deeper to understand conceptually, because we are limited by the finite reasoning and understanding. So it's very hard for us to understand how this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God can dwell within every follower of Christ worldwide, but yet be in singular form. Just because we cannot comprehend it doesn't change the reality of the truth that it is. Just because we can't conceptually grasp what hell would be, since we can't conceptually understand what heaven would be, doesn't change the reality and the truth of it. So tonight, what I hope this does is help you understand that you tonight have a spiritual house. My question is, how is your house? How is your temple tonight? Is the thing that should be the main thing in the proper place and proper perspective? Because remember, if the spiritual house is not in order, nothing else will be. You may think that you're doing wonderful things in your life and successful, and you've done that on your own terms. You may do that for a season. The Bible talks about it, because sin is fun for a season. And the enemy loves to allow people to be very, very wealthy, healthy, and wise, so to speak. Why is that? It's a delusion. It's deception. If we can be deceived one day longer than we breathe breath, what do we become? Not a prospective tenant, but a resident. That's why we know what the enemy's desire is what? Deception. He's a deceiver. We see it all the way back from the Garden of Eden. What was the enemy's lie? That a reality that he was presenting to Eve and Adam was that there was a fulfillment found in something that God had withheld from them. They're living in perfection. They have everything. Their sole objective is to be caretakers of perfection. Just don't touch this tree. The knowledge of good and evil in the tree of life. Just don't touch that. You can have anything else. You have complete and utter dominion. You have true, pure freedom. It is what is so incredibly profound to me. They had everything but the lie that Satan sold them. By the way, he's not a red-horned devil that you go, whoa, whoa, liar, liar, pants on fire. No. masquerades as an angel of light. You read about the enemy, it was beautiful. Until sin was found in him, he was cast out of the garden. He was cast out of heaven. The lie is that there is a fulfillment found in something other than God's divine plan and will for our lives. It's the lie that, hey, if you leave your family for what? The lie. For him, for her, for that. Walk away from the job God has yet. Why? Because somebody's promised you some fulfillment in this amount of money that they'll pay you or whatever it is. Pulling you out of the blessing of what you have. Taking you away from the things that are most important that God has placed you in. The question is, are we going to buy the lie? That is the same exact thing that every single human since the Garden of Eden has been faced with. The same lie. Eat of that fruit, and you'll finally get what God withheld from you. And this is the sad reality that every single man, woman, and child has ever experienced since the foundations of the world is the brokenness of that lie with which what? Every single day we're entertained with it in one form or another. It's still the same lie though. Don't ever forget that. It doesn't matter what the substance of that lie is. It doesn't matter if you walk out on your family or you're shooting heroin or you're smoking crack. It doesn't matter what the lie is. It's still conceptually the same thing. Is that there's a fulfillment found in something other than God's plan for your life. I hope tonight that this helps dispel the spiritual house in your life and have you in a place where not only are you going to stand firm spiritually, but at a place where God can bless you and you're seeing the spiritual house from that perspective that God has called us to. Hope you found Haggai chapter 1, again, verses 3 through 11. And if you're able physically, let's stand tonight out of reverence for the reading of God's word. The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, build the house, then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and beast, and on all that your hands produce. Father, speak to us tonight through your word, through your power, your presence, Father, as only you can. May you alone be glorified, exalted, lifted up, and honored tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 3 and 4 again, as you start this out, it kind of just helps. And remember now, we're looking at two parallel pictures here. We're looking at the picture of the Old Testament. You got to keep in mind that this is actually referring to a physical house, but then seeing the parallel that I'm drawing from this, which as New Testament, it infers in the New Testament concept. The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? And the first life application principle tonight I have for you is this. How is your spiritual house? How is your spiritual house in order? Not your physical house. Remember, not talking about the physical one now. We're talking about your spiritual one. What is your spiritual house? The spiritual house is the spiritual condition of your heart. I've said it before, and I'm going to tell you right now, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Is God your daddy? Is God your father? Is he in all things preeminent? Is he un numero uno? There is a spiritual daddy tonight in your life. It's either you, it's someone, or it's God. Don't ever forget the human heart is an idol factory. And I will tell you that more than anything else. It is an idol factory, brothers and sisters. We will serve something. I can promise you that. And we are quite effective at doing it too. Sadly, most often we're quite effective at setting up idols that bring brokenness, hurt, and separation, first and foremost. What is your spiritual inventory tonight? If you do a spiritual inventory of your heart and your life, what is the fruit? Matthew chapter 7, by their fruit you will know them. What is the spiritual fruit tonight? That's the manifestation, the picture of the transforming work of God that it's in your heart. What is that picture tonight in your spiritual inventory? Where are your treasures at? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. Where are your treasures at? Are your treasures set up where moth and rust can destroy? Bible talks about that, where thieves can break in and steal. Or are you storing up treasures in heaven where thieves cannot break in and steal and where rust and moths do not destroy? Are you looking and planning for spiritual eternity, your spiritual treasures, or are you focusing on the temporal? Because if you are, I promise you one thing. You are engaging in the law of diminishing returns. Jim Elliot's statement, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, cannot be stated enough times. As Keith Green's song about run to the end of the highway, you will not find what you're looking for. I can promise you one thing, you will never find what you're looking for if you're looking for any sense of fulfillment in anything other than God's divine plan and purpose for your life. You will die lonely, you will die miserable, you will die bitter if you don't know Jesus Christ. If you find your fulfillment in codependency, you will die lonely, you will die miserable, and you will die bitter. Why? Because you will never be able to find in the world system of self-governance the peace of God, as the Bible says, that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart in Christ Jesus. I will promise you there's no amount of money that will ever fulfill you. Money is a wicked taskmaster. Don't ever forget that. Money is a wicked taskmaster. Just watch Hollywood. My heart used to ache when I was in the wheelchair. It was when the time when Britney Spears was self-destructing, and I remember just watching this, and it broke my heart for her. I didn't know who Britney Spears, I never listened to one of her songs ever, besides little snippets they'd play on the radio or on TV or something. But it made me really sad for her, because I sat and I just said, man, if I could get just an hour to share Christ with her, the only thing she's missing right now is the fulfillment that's only found in Jesus. And I remember thinking, God, just let me give 1 hour to just share Jesus with her, because I knew the root of why she was acting the way she was acting. It's hopelessness. Hopelessness brings you to the place in life where you feel like there isn't anything for you. There is no ability that you have to find any peace or anything. So what do? You try one more drug. You try another drink. You try another relationship. You try another house. You try another car. You buy another boat. And what does it lead to? Nothing. More brokenness. Why do you have a guy like Kirk Cameron, who was in Hollywood, one of the very few who I'm talking about sold out for Christ? Look at Kirk Cameron. He is as fulfilled, as happy, and at peace as any Hollywood person you'll ever meet in your life. I know there's a bunch of other ones, but I'm just referring to him because he does so much for the Lord. Think about him versus all of those others that were raised and were very, very popular during his childhood time. Remember? Think about all the other ones that have died from overdoses, that have had 30 divorces and marriages, domestic violence and just drug addictions and rehabs and squandered fortunes. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Why? Because they have no spiritual house in order. And the only thing that you can have is a spiritual famine. And see, even if you have the knowledge of the truth, if your spiritual house is in order, the only thing you can still expect is spiritual famine. Verses 7 through 9 again. The Lord of hosts says, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, build the house, then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. And you brought the harvest to your house. I ruined it. Why? This is a declaration of the Lord of hosts, because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. Your spiritual house is not in order. God cannot bless it. He will not bless it. So what happens? It continues to diminish. And all it's doing is bringing itself equal to your spiritual house and your spiritual dwelling. The Bible even talks about with tithing. What does it say? Test me in this. The only place in the Bible that it says to test him. Test me in this and see if I will not pour out such a blessing so great that you cannot contain it. Only time that God ever says to test him. Everywhere else it says, do not test the Lord your God. See, we forget that we want to neglect our spiritual house, and then we don't understand why our earthly house and our earthly spiritual dwelling, in a sense, our earthly physical dwelling lies in ruins, or it's a disastrous wreck, but yet our spiritual lives are the same thing. And why in the world can we not draw the parallel between the two? Are we literally that foolish? Have we become that spiritually darkened? How many times do you watch Christians sit in pews? Their entire life is in the toilet. Their family's in the toilet. Their job's in the toilet. Everything's in the toilet. But yet what? They fail to see that there's any reason. They come in talking about everybody else. About everybody else, a disaster. Getting the attention off themselves, by the way. But yet their spiritual house is in ruins. They can't even see it. They're so blinded to the log in their eye as they're busy trying to pull specks out of everybody else's. See, your spiritual house, if it's not in order, will completely and utterly destroy you. It will bring you a level of brokenness, emptiness, hurt that nothing in this world can match. Because see, God's blessing cannot come in the midst of disobedience. The same way, what happens when you neglect your earthly house? Do me a favor, don't do anything to your roof. Don't do anything to your roof on your house when it starts leaking. There's someone in relatively short proximity. It's not in this church. Nobody in here goes to this church. They don't know. But I was visiting a couple, and I looked across the street and I said, are my eyes deceiving me, or is this a massive gaping hole in the roof of a home? Yes, it's a massive gaping hole. Church, I'm not even joking. It's a massive gaping hole. And I said, why don't we go over there and help them fix? Wouldn't take me a couple hours. I could fix the whole thing. I used to do that for a living. I could fix the whole house. They won't let us. They won't want to help. Why? It's falling apart. They want to help. The house is being destroyed. A beautiful two-story, right now probably $280,000 house in this market or more. You know why? Pride has prevented the physical house from being taken care of. And I want you to know tonight, pride will prevent you from getting your spiritual house in order if you're not careful. And don't think for 2 seconds that you're immune from it, because we're not. Not one of us. Amen? Not one of us. That second life application principle tonight is stop the earthly focus and turn it on what matters. Stop this earthly focus. Now listen. I wish I had 10 lives. I have so many things I want to still do. I've done a lot of things in my lifetime, really a lot of things. But I wish I could take about 5 years and go talk to every church in the entire country and tell them, don't leave an inheritance to your kids. Leave them a few $1,000 and that's it. Either give the rest of it to missions, ministries, churches. Don't leave it to your kids. And if you do, I promise you, you'll destroy your family and the only person left to blame is you. And I'm going to promise you that. Oh no, I got a good family. No, you don't. You don't know them. You don't know the generation that we live in right here, and I don't care if they call themselves godly. I told my parents, spend all of it. I'm serious. I told them that. I said, spend it all. I know my brothers would never fight for it. I don't want the battle with what could happen. Don't want it. I said, if they ever want to fight about it and you leave anything, they can have it all. I don't care. I can't stand money because people destroy each other over it. You're thinking, I know what you're thinking. My kids would never do that. I just wish I could tell you about your kids and not offend you. I would give you circumstance after circumstance of the most solid Christian families that beat each other half to death. I know some right now that have been in court for almost 10 years over an estate. One brother and one sister's mad at what one brother got. I'm serious. It makes me want to throw up. But that's where we're at, church. You know what happens when you use it for God's glory before you die? Not only do you get the blessing of watching what God does with it, but you don't have to worry about tying a millstone around your children's necks after you're dead. And if you think they won't do it, you just keep on blowing sunshine up your own skirt because you'll just continue to have a nice big ray of sunshine around yourself, and the horror will descend on your children from your hands when you die. And I'm just going to tell you like it is because it's the truth. I've seen it happen so many times. It is sickening. Sickening. And by the way, if you want some really godly families that can share their stories, please let me know if it'll help change your mind from doing that to your own family. You online too, contact me. Verses 10 and 11. By the way, what I'm talking about then, you're able to protect your children's spiritual houses when you die by not leaving something that the enemy can use to bring division in your family. Let them be mad at you for not leaving money. They're going to get over it really quick, I promise you. I promise you. And you won't leave them a gateway with which to destroy themselves and to destroy the family unit. All right, verse 10 and 11. So on your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and beast, and on all that your hands produce. The third and final thing I'm going to share with you tonight comes from those two verses. Complacency. Ready? Watch this. It's deep. Pop it up there. And apathy. Invite pain and judgment. Obedience equals God's peace and blessing. What is complacency and apathy? Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of apathy, indifference, unconcern. Did not care for the poor, so I did away with Sodom and her sister. Nope. I say this, I'm saying it again in case somebody's watched online that's never watched. It wasn't destroyed because of the sexual depravity that had defined Sodom and Gomorrah, as we've heard over and over. I'm going to be honest with you. I think we need an entire theological flush from the people that have sat in church pews for the last 75 years. There has been so much mischaracterization of Scripture. I'm sorry, but it's been scriptural ignorance that has allowed this lie to be propagated that defined the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah based on simply one series of events that was occurring when they were destroyed. Friends, rewind the tape. Apathy, indifference, unconcern, did not care for the poor, so I did away with Sodom and her sister. When your kid or my kid gets arrested and thrown in jail, you go, man, they woke up this morning and decided to really be a rotten child. Anybody ever had a child that just, they just wake up one morning and decide to go to prison? No. Where do you point to when that happens? You got to rewind the tape somewhere back. Something went wrong. The same way when we catastrophically fail in life, in a moral sense. Oh, they woke up one day and decided to flush their life down the toilet. No. You rewind, and it was a very small, minute course changes that happened long before that culminated in a catastrophic failure. Same way that airplanes crash. Same way that cars crash. Same way that things break down. Yes, you have an occasional catastrophic failure, but those are few and far between. It's like a young man I knew was 17 years old. Really good kid. Went out with some friends one night. They found somebody. They decided to beat him up. The guy died. He went to prison for 15, 20 years. He just was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He laid down with the dogs, he got up with the fleas, and he spent 15 years of his life dealing with the flea treatment. That happens, but most often, there are other things that happen in life that lead to these decisions and these things that we do. You know, tonight, you have the ability to begin a spiritual house cleaning. Maybe tonight you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, but tonight has shined a light on the fact that your spiritual house is not in order. You realize right now that, God has summoned a drought on my fields and on my hills and on my grain, my new wine, my olive oil. My entire ground has been scorched on every man and every beast that's in my life. And all that my hands produce, there is a curse on it because of what? You have failed to maintain your spiritual house. That's why the Bible talks about the great falling away before Jesus comes back. Do you think that's because Christians are doing what they're supposed to do? You think that's why the world for so long has had such a warped picture of what Christianity is, because we've been doing what we're supposed to do? No. The categoric opposite, opposing thing that's been done. Stinking bumper stickers. Get them off your car if you're not going to live like Jesus. And I'm dead serious when I say it. Stop putting your I love Jesus hats on only to give somebody the middle finger going down the road. You do more to destroy Christ and anybody's desire ever to come to Christ. They continue to go, if they're going to heaven, I'm a shoe in. Don't want to lift a finger to minister to anybody. Oh, I love Jesus to death. Walk right by somebody and spit on them. But that's the truth of what's happened. We're loveless is our culture, and Christians have literally been the hood ornament of doing it. But it takes a heart after the Father's heart that has a heart to live Matthew 25. All the scorn I hear about people in the community talk about my family. Church, don't let me get started. I'll get fired up. You know what's getting ready to happen? Everybody's houses are getting ready to be full of people because the economy is getting ready to tank. And we're going to find out the way that I live is exactly how they lived many years ago. The Hispanic community still lives like we do. If somebody needs a place to live, they take them in. I'm doing what Matthew 25's commanded me to do and taking all these people that God has sent to us in. And if anybody thinks there's a depravity in it, may God have mercy on your souls, because there is nothing but a mandate to live out the truth of God's word in what my family has undertook and done. It'd be so easy to live for myself. It's not even funny. But I know one thing. I'll stand before God one day. I can promise you that much. And that's the one that I know when I stand before. I know I stand with a clean conscience and a clean heart, because I have honored, I've glorified him, and I know What does it say in Matthew 25? I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick and in prison, you visited me. Praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah, amen. This is what I know. I will not characterize my obedience by the depravity of a disobedient person's heart. Amen. There's a lot of depravity all around us, and it's real easy to what? To cast the depravity of our own hearts on someone else's obedience. And I know one thing. I know where it culminates from. I know where it originates from, and it's straight from the lungs of hell to bring me more caring about what people think about my life than what God has mandated me to do. And may God give me the strength to continue to be obedient and yield myself to his purpose and plan, and allow any scorn that I may ever deal with, because I promise there is great blessing in the midst of being persecuted, being cursed, laughed at, or mocked. There is great blessing in the midst of obedience, but there is great pain in the midst of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, complacency and apathy only invites pain and judgment. God can't bless a mess, amen? Don't ever forget that. God can't bless a mess. What is your spiritual house like tonight? Are you judging your spiritual house versus what others you believe that they'll think if you're not acting in accordance with what they think you should be? Let me just promise you one thing. You better live to please the one who sends the spiritual rain on your life. The one that is the source of your spiritual life in and of itself. And that is the God of all creation. Let me tell you one thing, and I say this. If there's an orphan right now in this county and you have the ability to take him in and you don't, may God have mercy on you. And I'm telling you this because God has commanded us to do it, church. I'm telling you, it's the truth, whether you like it or not. It's the truth. Well, I just can't. That's just not my thing. You keep telling God that the same way that you're going to tell him, I'm not going to my next door neighbor. It's not my gift. You can keep doing it, but I want to tell you, there is a spiritual indictment against every one of us, and we will stand before him, and you might think it won't be a big deal. It'll be a much bigger deal than you think, I promise you. Because what is this, a sin of divination? Come on. I'm going to wait until one of you says it. Also says, or witchcraft. Huh? Rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of divination, witchcraft. To know what to do and not do it is sin. That's rebellion. You don't like your boss at work? You go and tell him what you think you want to tell him. Divination and witchcraft, that's exactly what it is. Don't like what your husband, don't like what your friend, don't like what your boss, don't like what your Sunday school teacher, your deacon says? Go ahead and wear them out. Witchcraft, divination. God has called us to yield ourselves to the authorities in our life. Oh, you don't like the guy that pulls you over because you were speeding? Go and tell him what you think. Witchcraft and divination. The Bible says it is not my word, it's God's word. We got an authority problem in our culture, church. We don't have an issue with the police. We've got an issue with rebellion. It's not a police problem. There's a bad apples in everything, but there's a whole lot less bad apples than you'd ever want to dream. We got a rebellion problem. We've got a sin problem. And that's the plain and simple truth of it. We have a sin problem. And you think the church's immune to it? You better pull your head out of the hole it's in and the sand it's in. Because I can promise you one thing, church. There has been way too many churches that have sat back, asleep in the light, wanting that sugar daddy preaching on Sundays, cotton candy, fuzzy, feel-good garbage that sends you straight to hell. And that's the problem. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3, there'll come a time when men will not stand for sound doctrinal teaching, but will gather around them many teachers to what? Tell them what their itching ears want to hear. I know that I got to watch myself, because you know what? It's real easy to want to hear what we want to hear, isn't it? Instead of what we need to hear. And I'll just tell you tonight wasn't even the icing. It wasn't even the base of the cake on what we really need to hear. In all reality, we need scorched, every single one of us, including myself. Amen? Do you know why? Because I know when we get scorched, it compels us to get in a place of obedience and help us recognize how serious what we're dealing with is. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is life. This is the real deal. What is your spiritual house, and what is the condition of it tonight? If you find out that there's an orphan tomorrow that needs a place to live, my question to you, in all dead serious honesty, are you going to excuse it away with your age, your money, your patience, or whatever else you might want to bring up? You just tell God about it, because He's the one you'll stand. You won't ever stand before me about it. You might ask me my opinion on it, I'll tell you what, and I'll laugh because I'll say, I gave every one of those excuses, but I knew that I couldn't give them because that's what God commanded me to do. And I have to keep, He might have didn't you to do that. All of us, He has commanded us to take in the orphans, to minister to the widows. You know, I minister some widows at other churches, from other churches in this area who aren't ministering to their widows. When they need something, they call me. It's true. And it's heartbreaking, because their statement to me is, thank you for being willing to do this, because sadly my church won't do that for me. When they ask them, no one will do it. See, we're commanded to do this stuff. When somebody needs something, you got to help them. We should do it gladly. But you know what you have to have the heart to do that? You have to have the heart to desire to be the hands and the feet of Christ. I can't put that in you. Only God can. Where's your spiritual house tonight? You worried about your spiritual physical house? Not worried about your spiritual, but you're all worried about your physical house tonight? You go and get that physical house in order and let your spiritual house fall to ruins. You'd have more peace sleeping in the backyard in a tent if it burnt down. If you get that other one in order and that spiritual one's not in order. But you know what the great thing is? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt God laid this on my heart tonight to give every one of us an opportunity to get our spiritual houses in the tip-top shape that'll bring about God's blessing, His purpose, and His plan. Again, how's your spiritual house? Second thing, stop the earthly focus. Turn it on what matters. And then again, finally, complacency and apathy invite pain and judgment. Obedience equal God's peace and His blessing. Are you living in the midst of God's blessing tonight? Now, if you know what I'm talking about with that, God's blessing doesn't have to do with how much money you have. I know there's many times in my life where I didn't have two rusty nickels rubbed together. You know why I say that? Because I know it. We went to church on a Sunday morning. I was in the wheelchair. I had a doctor's appointment in Nashville the next day. I asked for some chapstick. We were stopping at a convenience store. Emily, I think, remember we got done, we had a dollar. That was it, $1. $1. Didn't have any money in the bank. Didn't have anything to buy anything with. And I didn't know what I was going to do the next day. We had to tithe. That was it. And I wouldn't even question whether you're going to tithe. Just went in there. I wasn't going to worried about how I was going to pay for the gas the next day. Went into church. I had spoken a couple weeks before that at Advent. So I'm in my little wheelchair just enjoying my little life, and people would come up to me and talk to me and share how that God had ministered to them through me sharing about hope. And there was a man that came up to me. I didn't know this man. And I've shared it before. You might remember this. He came up and he shook my hand. And there's one thing I don't like to do. I don't like touching Band-Aids. Oh, God help me. A Band-Aid on another person's hand that feels wet, it makes me want to throw up. I'm sorry, it does. Now, if I know about it, I can deal with it. But when you come up and put your wet Band-Aid on my hand, it makes me want to puke. So I felt what felt like a wet Band-Aid on this guy, and I went, oh, this nasty man's just done put a big, nasty, oozing sore on my hand. And then he folded up my hand And I went, he left it in it. And I looked down, I was getting ready to be horrified because I, you know, this thing came off and this oozing lesion has leaked in my, it was a $100 bill. And I remember as I rolled out the car and told him, I just was blown away because I never had thought any more about that since we actually, we laughed about it after we got the chapstick and said, you know, at least we have a dollar between us. And I never let that be, it didn't matter to me. I didn't care what happened. But what God did was say, hey, you honored me, I've got this. And God did that every single time that we had a need, had a provision that needed met. God has done that. When your spiritual house is in order, and I'm not saying that we have everything together in life. No one ever will. We are imperfect people meeting in a perfect God. And that perfect God promises to provide all of our needs. And he does. But are you allowing him the right to intervene in your life? It doesn't happen until your spiritual house is in order, or your spiritual house has to be established in the first place. If there's no spiritual house, there can't be a spiritual blessing. And if there's no spiritual blessing, you are the greatest to be pitied because your life is pretty miserable because there's no fulfillment found in anything other than God's perfect plan. What needs fixed tonight? And if you have the ability now to understand that, what are you going to do tonight? Are you going to leave it in the shape it's in and continue the misery of your harvest, or the misery of harvesting and then having nothing? Or are you going to allow tonight the things to be transformed and bring yourself to a place of obedience? And let me assure you, you'll get laughed at, talked about, made fun of. I assure you, but guess what? Let it go in one ear and out the other. Because remember, the only person that you need to stand before one day and be justified, he's the one that knows everything. Praise God, glory be to his name. Amen. There's one resounding theme about humanity. They are desperately depraved, and they want you along for the ride. You just let your obedience, what is it? Live such good lives that though they accuse you of wrong, they'll see your good deeds and glorify God on that day. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's the life that you want to live. Because no matter what, as Willis Pope used to say, the grapevine's always rattling. Anybody ever remember that? There was a few of you here when he said that. Let the grapevine of life rattle. You just make sure that you keep your place and your life in a place of obedience and submission to God's purpose and plan, and let the rest of it, the things of the earth, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.